I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you have your own Bibles, you can find it. If you want to use a pew Bible, that can be found on page 959 of the pew Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 1 on page 959. This is the Word of God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be shining light upon these pages of your word, shining light upon our hearts. Lord, we pray even now that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Pray that we would not become too preoccupied, Father, with every jot and tittle here, but that we would be hearing your gracious gospel truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. E pluribus unum. A short phrase that's engraved on the official seal of the United States and is an integral part of the coinage of our country. It's a Latin phrase. Many of you probably know what it means: out of many, one. The traditional meaning of the phrase teaches us that out of many states are actually colonies, because the phrase was proposed as part of our official seal all the way back in 1776, that out of many states, many colonies, emerges one nation. However, in recent years, we've strayed a bit. We've forgotten that out of many gifted peoples, races, religions, languages, ancestries, has emerged a single people, a unified nation. You know, 50 states in the United States, yet one country. Looked it up, in Louisiana we have 64 parishes, and yet we're one state. Part of our state pledge is that we are to be united in purpose and ideals. I want you to be thinking about that idea of unity, solidarity, spiritual solidarity here as we look at these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God's word provides his church with precious counsel. You know, regarding not only solidarity, there's a theological, a gospel truth there, but it's a practical truth as well. That gospel truth that we are united as God's people should lead us to service for Christ and to one another. You know, and keep in mind that this letter, this epistle of 1 Corinthians, is written to a struggling church. All sorts of problems that we've been learning about in our study through this vital book from God's Word. Remember some of their spiritual struggles, worship wars. Should women wear head coverings in church or not? How do we rightly celebrate the Lord's Supper? And just when you think, okay, maybe all the problems are past, we read this, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Now concerning, you know, whenever we've seen that little phrase, it's a reminder that Paul is specifically addressing a spiritual problem that this church is facing. We've seen it in chapter 7, verse 1, and then chapter 7, verse 25, chapter 8, verse 1. And Paul brings the gospel to bear on this real spiritual struggle in this local church family. You know, and a quick overview here as we begin this study of spiritual gifts. You know, there are problems, and we may have some discussions about spiritual gifts. You know, but God gave these gifts not to divide the church, not to cause dissension, but to unite the church under the headship of Christ, to remind them that it was the gospel that connected them one to another, the gospel that connected them to Christ. The spiritual gifts were not to be a source of pride, but they were given for service. And so we see here this morning, as we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12, these opening verses, that our spiritual power for serving Christ comes from our powerful God. You know, what biblical truths should believers know about spiritual gifts? And, you know, as we begin this study, we'll look at the second half next Lord's Day. Well, three truths here. One, the foundation is in Jesus. Secondly, there are facts about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in verses 4 through 7. And finally, there is to be a focus on spiritual unity in the closing verses. But we begin with the biblical foundations for spiritual gifts. Put it another way, it's Jesus is Lord. You know, that's the foundation here in verses 1 through 3. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we study God's word together. Paul jumps right in addressing this problem. But note his gospel heart. Now concerning spiritual gifts, or now concerning that which is spiritual gifts, spiritual persons, brothers, we should rightly say brothers and sisters. You know, Paul is seeing those links of love that bind them together as a church family. You know, we're going to talk about this, we're going to study it, but it's not going to divide us. It's going to draw us closer in love one to another, love for Christ. And he says next, I do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be without knowledge. There were many there in the church at Corinth who prided themselves on their knowledge. And there were others who were very simple, you know, hardworking, blue-collar slaves. And to all of them, Paul is saying, I want you to know. I want you to understand these truths. But then he gives them a flashback. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, or when you were Gentiles, speaking to those who were non-Jews, those, more importantly, who were unsaved, before you knew Christ, before you came to saving faith in Christ, you were led astray to mute idols. You know, what's a mute idol? You know, an idol is something we worship other than the one true and living God. We love that idol that has first place in our lives. You know, what's a mute idol? Let me give you a quick example. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. Won't read the whole section, but this is when the prophet Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. A little cherry picking this morning, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, speaking of the prophets of Baal, who was an idol, a mute idol. And hear from God's word, and they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself. That's a kind way of saying, well, maybe he's in the bathroom. Wait till he gets out. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep. You know, a little bit louder, you'll wake this guy up. And so what did they do? They cried even more loudly. And then they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out from them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But then hear this last part. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Now, that's what happens when you worship a God other than the one true and living God. They don't hear. They don't answer. They don't pay attention. And here, going back to 1 Corinthians, here God's word is telling us, you know, that's what it used to be. When you were pagans, before you were unsaved, you were serving these gods who were truly not gods, who were silent. They were not speaking to you. You know, therefore, I want you to understand how he addresses their spiritual concerns, and this is foundational. You know, a lot of times when people are wanting to understand spiritual gifts, they race through the first three verses, they race through the next four verses, and they want to get right away to verse 8. You know, the last verse, can we speak in tongues or not speak in tongues? Can we heal? Do we have the present day miracles? Well, here's the foundation. Now, Paul says, therefore, I want you to understand, therefore, I make known to you all, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 12, that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. You know, Jesus is anathema. You know, why would you ever say something like that? Well, when you go back again to the Old Testament, for those who were Jews, anyone who was crucified on a tree on the cross was cursed. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You know, so there were some who were saying, well, you know, Jesus was cursed. You know, how can you say he's the Son of God, the Savior of sinners? How can you connect him with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit? Jesus is accursed. So if you have the Spirit of God in you, you will never say that. And more importantly, no one can say, back to 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You know, when a Christian says Jesus is Lord, that's the shortest and sweetest profession of faith that you can make in Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 puts it this way. Romans 10, verse 9. Skipping ahead. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. Gordon Fee puts it this way, spirit possession, possessing the Holy Spirit, will be recognized by the criterion of the primitive confession, Jesus is Lord. The ultimate criterion of the Spirit's activity is the exaltation of Jesus as Lord. So if you're wondering, you know, do I have the Holy Spirit or not? You know, one of the first questions to ask is, can I say with my lips and believe it in my heart, Jesus is Lord? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. You know, I probably told this story before, but worth repeating. You know, when I was 16, I joined the church. Had a youth minister in the church at that time. He was leaving, and he said, now's a good time, Dean, for you to join the church. We went through a study class together, you know, and I was all excited about joining the church, but there was a little wrinkle. Even though I was raised in a Christian home, both my parents were members of the Presbyterian Church. My mother was a diehard Baptist at heart, and I was not baptized as a child. And so when I joined the church, the minister said, well, Dean, if you're joining the church, you have to give a profession of faith before the church. You know, and it was, you know, I'd grown up in, but, you know, there's about 500 people. You're standing in front of the church. I'm 16. You know, and I started sweating bullets. And, you know, should I join the church or not? And But this was one of the verses we had studied here, 1 Corinthians, and then in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And so that was my simple and short testimony of faith. Jesus is my Lord. I believed it with all my heart then, still do today. You know, that's a solid foundation for the Church of Christ. You know, it compares to Peter's powerful proclamation in Matthew chapter 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so when we're dealing with the question of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, how the Holy Spirit relates to God the Father, God the Son, you know, this is where it begins. You know, that's the foundation. Jesus is Lord. But secondly, there's biblical facts about spiritual gifts in verses 4 through 7. And the fact here is about our triune God. It's humbling how this argument from Scripture is structured. First, it's Jesus is Lord. And then in verses 4 through 6, you know, we have theological gospel truth about the Trinity, about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Except when you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, it begins with the Spirit, then to Jesus, and then to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are a variety or a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. You know, there are going to be 9 spiritual gifts listed. Yes, we're going to get to them in verse 8 and following of 1 Corinthians 12. You know, and if you've read your Bible a little bit, you know that there are different lists of spiritual gifts. There's a list in Romans chapter 12. There's a list in Ephesians 4. A little bit of overlap, but a lot of differences here with the spiritual gifts. You know, and you know, one of the biblical bottom lines here, that Scripture says there's a diversity. There's a variety, and that's a good thing. You know, that we're all not, you know, vanilla, not all one color. There's a diversity here, a spiritual diversity. One commentator said, variety signifies that the Church of Christ reveals unity in diversity. You know, both are important, that we're united, but then a diversity of spiritual gifts. God's Word is teaching us that a spiritually healthy and a unified church exhibits diverse spiritual gifts. That's a good thing, a God-honoring thing. You know, diversity is far more in Scripture than just saying, well, we're economically and ethnically diverse. Yes, you know, that a church should represent all people from all tribes and languages and people. You know, but we are to have a diversity of spiritual gifts as well. Now, there are a variety of diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. Verse 5, and there are varieties of service, same word from which we get deacon, but we're all to be serving Christ, but the same Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but, you know, before we move on, just that idea of service. You know, it's quite often you ask people to do things or ask people in the church to consider doing something, and they'll say, well, I'm not sure if I have that gift. You know, and I understand that. But, you know, God has called us all to serve in the church. You know, and sometimes by serving you find I have that gift, or at least I have the heart for that ministry. You know, don't wait and sit on the sidelines, on the benches. Okay, I'm waiting for my gift. You know, you may still be sitting there when Christ comes again. You know, serve Christ and his church. Service of prayer. You know, I'm encouraged when our younger children after church, you may not notice it, you know, but they are picking up communion cups and bulletins. You know, they may not do everything, but yeah, I can pick up the communion cups. I can pick up the bulletins. That's service. Serving in the nursery, teaching, serving with our worship team, serving as a deacon and elder. There are no small areas of service in Christ's church. Every one is important. A varieties of service, same Lord. There are varieties of activities. Tough word to translate, energizings, workings. But it is the same God who empowers them all. And I believe there is an order there. We have gifts, we serve, and then we work as God empowers us to work. You know, and you see there how all of the Holy Trinity is at work there. You know, an example of unity and yet diversity. You know, and that's what we as a church are to reflect. You know, that yes, we are diverse, but we're laboring together for the glory of Christ. And that's driven home in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Put it in other language, you know, everybody has a gift. We're all to serve, and we're to serve for the common good, for the good of the church, for the glory of God. You know, there's a wonderful gospel balance here between unity and diversity. You know, this is Sunday. It's Mother's Day, we know that. You know, but it's actually, in some church traditions, Ascension Sunday. You know, for those of you who like numbers, that comes the 39th day after Easter. So this year, actually, Ascension Day was Friday, May the 6th, 2016. And I had forgotten about that. Few blogs I read on a regular basis. One of those is by a Reverend Kevin DeYoung. You can find it under Gospel Coalition, well worth reading. But he wrote this past Friday about three blessings of Christ's ascension. And one of those blessings, I'd like to quote what he said. Christ's ascension benefits us because we get the Holy Spirit as a result. You know, the ascension, Christ ascending into heaven after 40 days. And so it's Jesus, Son of God, the one who is fully God, fully man, there upon the throne. Christ's ascension benefits us because we get the Holy Spirit as a result. As Jesus himself explained to his disciples, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. John 16:7. This was no knock on his own earthly ministry, but Jesus understood that as a man, he was limited to one place at a time. But once he ascended to heaven, he could send another Helper. John 14:16. To give us power from on high, and to be with us forever. You know, because of Christ's ascension, we have that power of the Holy Spirit, you know, given by God the Father, God the Son. You know, and so, brothers and sisters, you know, we praise God for the diversity of gifts, service, and activities that he has graciously given to each one of his children. You know, but always it's for the common good. You know, that's a basic principle here about spiritual gifts. Begins, as we say, Jesus is Lord. But when God gives us a gift, it's for the good of his church and for the glory of his name. So with all that in mind here, we're going to go through these nine spiritual gifts. I know you probably thought that's where I'd be camping out this morning, but these opening verses are vital. You know, to give you, again, an overview, look at these nine gifts in three categories. The first two are what are called pedagogical or scripturally instructive gifts. 3 through 7 are supernatural gifts. 8 and 9 are speaking gifts. Beginning with the scriptural gifts of instruction, wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is a wisdom from God, and it's a wisdom about God. A wisdom about Christ and the cross. You remember that's how 1 Corinthians began, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, so wisdom comes from God, and I believe wisdom especially centers on the person and work of Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, verse 3. Knowledge, they're closely linked, wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is a true and transformational knowledge of God's word and the love of Christ. It's a humble knowledge because of our holy love for Christ. You know, and even when we have those gifts of wisdom and knowledge, they're meant to be edifying gifts. No, it's not so that we can walk around wearing our PhD stoles and have everyone brag how smart we are. No, it's a gift of service for Christ, wisdom, knowledge, supernatural gifts. Verses 9 through the first part of 10, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits. The gift of faith. You know, here it's more than saving faith. Every Christian, every true believer has faith, and it's a gift from God. Grace is a gift. Faith is a gift. You know, but here it's an exceptional faith. You know, think of Hebrews 11 faith. And let me give you two quick examples. You know, there amongst Abel and Enoch and Abraham, we find the name Sarah, Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. You know, that's an exceptional faith, a gift of faith given to Sarah. It was a gift also given to Rahab, the prostitute. Wonderful account there in Joshua chapter 2. But we read this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 about Rahab. You know, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And if you remember as well, Rahab was the one who in faith let down the scarlet cord. So when they came to march around the city of Jericho, Rahab was spared. She had faith, not just in the word of the spies, but more importantly, faith in God. So faith is a gift. Healing. You know, here we start to get into areas of discussion. You know, but what is the gift of healing? Yes, God graciously uses doctors, nurses, hospitals, medicines to heal. God uses means to bring about healing. You know, but it especially reminds us of the gracious work of Christ. You know, Christ who made the lame walk, the blind see, the woman bleeding for 12 years was healed, and in the same breath that 12-year-old daughter was raised from the dead. You know, but here it's important to note that as you go through the book of Acts, you'll see healings there at the beginning, but as the book of Acts progress, the healings diminish. Why is that? Because the power of God's word becomes more publicly known, prevailing with its power. You know, a growing number of dead sinners come to saving faith in Christ. Fifth, you have the working of miracles. I love what John Calvin wrote. He said something like this: everybody knows what miracles are, and that's all he wrote. You know, a miracle, and we use the word lightly today, it's when God suspends his ordinary laws of nature in order to display his glory and declare the gospel. Yes, I believe a birth is a wondrous thing, a gift from God, but it's not a miracle. You know, it's God-ordained means, you know, marvelous. You know, and you know, miracles are given so that God might be glorified and the gospel declared. Prophecy. You know, the gift of prophecy, we think of the Old Testament prophets who called God's people to repentance, to turn from mute idols and to serve and trust in the one true and living God. Seventh, discerning spirits. You know, that's a God-given spiritual ability to detect counterfeit spirits and to call out false teachers. As you are growing in your faith and knowledge and love for Christ, you will be able to know who is a wolf in sheep's clothing, one who is proclaiming a false gospel. 1 John chapter 4 puts it this way, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist," and goes on from there. So you have those supernatural gifts, and finally, speech gifts. You know, maybe I planned it this way, I'd run out of time, and but you know, it's important to see these gifts. You know, what are the gifts of tongues? Various kinds of tongues. Read Acts chapter 2. I believe primarily we should be considering known human languages that were translated miraculously by those who did not know the language so that the gospel would be proclaimed. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The gospel was being proclaimed. People from all different countries were there, and they said, you know, we hear the gospel being proclaimed in our own language. Yes, there are hints that it's a praise language. 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. You know, but we'll come to that verse here in a few weeks. You know, but in closing here, look at the strong note of solidarity throughout all of this. The same Spirit, verse 8, the same Spirit, verse 9, one Spirit. You know, this is a struggling church. And Paul is saying, yes, you have diverse gifts, but here's what unites you as a church. You believe in that same Holy Spirit. You believe that Jesus is Lord, Son of God, Savior of sinners. And you're called to serve God with these spiritual gifts that God has given to you. All these, verse 11, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Close with a final illustration and a couple quick applications. Betty Warden, Mrs. Betty Warden, was my Sunday school teacher, 11th and 12th grade. She taught the book of Romans. She made us memorize Romans chapter 8. We had to recite it aloud in class. But I can remember clearly, I can't remember the exact context, but you know, I was concerned. I didn't believe I had a spiritual gift. I can't remember whether I was a junior or a senior. And she looked me clearly in the eye and very lovingly said, you know, God has graciously given every child of Christ a spiritual gift. You know, and that was a great comfort, great encouragement. Believed it then, still believe it now. You know, God has given to each one of you a spiritual gift if you're trusting in Christ for your salvation. It's a gift for service, for serving Christ, for serving his church, for spreading the gospel. God does not give us spiritual gifts to make us proud, so we can put it in our trophy case, say, ooh, I've got that spiritual gift. God gives us that spiritual gift so that we could practice that gift for his glory and praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. But we thank you most of all for your gracious love for us in Christ. Thank you that we can say Jesus is Lord. Thank you for that assurance of salvation. But Lord, we pray that you would use us in your kingdom labors. All for your glory and praise, we pray. Amen.